Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you've brought Arnold to us again this year, Heavenly Father. And we just thank you for the dedication to you he has, Father. Thank you for the teachings that he brings. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless him and his wife for the time he spends away on these teaching trips, Lord. So, Father, I just ask that you just open our hearts now to receive your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Arnold.
Thank you. Okay, our focus, as was mentioned, in these two sessions in the morning will be on the four temples of the scriptures, of which two are now history and two are still prophetic. And so the first of these will deal with the first temple, also called the Solomonic Temple. And let's begin with the first passage and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. What Moses built for Israel to contain the visible presence of God was the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was in the Holy of Holies is where the visible presence of God was to be found, what we call the Shekinah glory, a visible glory. And it stayed with Israel in Shiloh after the Jews settled in the land for a time. Then in the days of Eli, and the days of Samuel, when he was just a young lad, the Philistines were able to capture the Ark of the Covenant, but also were able to destroy what was then the tabernacle. As a result, tent was set up, sometimes at Nob, N-O-B, which is now on the top of Mount Scopus in Israel, or slightly to the north in Gibeon. And the ark, when it was returned to Israel, was able to be housed in that, but it was not a full-functioning tabernacle as it was up until the Philistine destruction. And that brings up the situation with David. And so 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, it came to pass when the king dwelt in his house, and Jehovah had given him from all his enemies round about rest, that the king sent to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark dwells within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in your heart, for Jehovah will be with you." And it came to pass that same night that the word of Jehovah came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says Jehovah, shall you build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spoke I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to be shepherding my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore you shall say unto my servant David, thus says Jehovah of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote of from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. Now I've been with you wheresoever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name like unto name of the great ones that are on the earth. I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that I may dwell in their own place, and be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as at the first, and as from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will cause you to rest from all your enemies. And then he moves into telling David that he's going to make a covenant with David. And furthermore, instead of David building God a house, God's going to build David a house, meaning a dynasty of a long-term development. Now, what David suddenly desired after he finally brought peace in Israel's empire at this point of Jewish history, he felt kind of wrong to be living in the house of cedar while the very visible presence of God was still living in a tent. And so he told Nathan the prophet that he will build a temple. And while Nathan was a prophet, he was not always inspired. There was only when God spoke to the prophet were they inspired verbally. So without checking with the Lord first, Nathan tells David, that would be a great idea. Go ahead and build the temple. And then Nathan left the presence of David, and then God revealed to him to go back to David and tell him, he won't be the one to build me a house, I will build him a house. And up until this point, he reminded Nathan, tell David, God never asked anyone from the previous leaders of Israel to build them a more permanent housing, like a temple. And furthermore, because David had shed much blood, David should not be the one to build a temple. So instead, God would build David a house, a long-term dynasty, but he would not be the one to build the temple. However, the idea of the temple is not what God will sanction, but be built by the son that will follow David on the throne, but not David himself. Now, this is as much as we have in the Samuel book, but now turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, because Chronicles gives us a lot more details about David's preparations for the coming temple. In chapter 21 is the account where David sins against God by numbering the people. As a result, a great plague fell upon the people, and finally the angel of the Lord stretched his sword over Jerusalem, but David's intercession saved the people of Jerusalem from many further deaths upon the plague. But this angel was standing on Mount Moriah overlooking what was then the city of Jerusalem. It was a much smaller city at this stage of Israel's history. And so as a result of that event, what David did was purchase the top of the hill, which was a threshing ground owned by a Jebusite. And Jebusites were the previous residents of Jerusalem before David captured it. And that became the site where the temple was going to be built. And his last years of kingship, David made a lot of different preparations. While he wasn't allowed to build the structure himself, he began to make a lot of preparations. So in chapter 22 and 23, he begins to divide the tribe of Levi into certain work options. And what he does in chapter 24 is to take one segment of the Levites, because not all Levites could be priests. Priests had to be direct descendants of Aaron, and not all Levites were. So he took the descendants of Aaron in chapter 24 and divided them into 24 different courses. And each course would be in charge of the caretaking of the temple grounds for 2 weeks each year, but not 2 weeks consecutively. They'll have 1 week, and then the other 23 courses take their turns, and then back to that one for 1 week more. So every course will have 2 weeks, but not consecutive 2 weeks, but 2 weeks, 1 week, and 1 week through the year. And in chapter 25, he began to develop some orders in the song services of the temple. He even appointed who the doorkeepers of the temple will be. In chapter 27, he ordered the leadership of the different tribes to be able to contribute to the building of the temple. And what he does in chapter 28 is address the people and also assign Solomon to be the one that will succeed him as king, and Solomon also be the one to be the person that will actually build the actual structure. In chapter 29, we also read of the amount of wealth David had gathered for the purpose of financing the building of the temple. And so he had many elements by way of finances. He had many things necessary to be cut and so on. The only major thing that Solomon would need to import will be more cedars from Lebanon. But David already provided all of the necessary finances and elements, except for the cedars, for the building of the first temple. And then Solomon was left to be the one in charge. So David did quite a lot. But finally will be David's son that will be the one to build the temple. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Now, in discussing the building, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and notice the specific dating element. Chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where Jehovah appeared unto David his father, where he made ready in the place that David had appointed in the threshing floor of the Ornan of the Jebusite. And he began to build the second day of the second month and the fourth year of his reign. And so the actual structure began on a specific time and a specific day. And it would take 7.5 years to complete the actual temple building. And we get the second 7.5 years from 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. Now turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. When the building was complete, will God authenticate the structure? It was not the structure that was originally defined by the law of Moses. So 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. And it came to pass that when the priests were coming out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of Jehovah, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of Jehovah filled the house of Jehovah. The Bible talks about the general glory of the Lord, but when the glory of the Lord takes visible form, that is the Shekhinah, that is the Shekinah glory. And to verify that this is a structure that God will inhabit in some visible form, the Shekinah glory cloud that used to be in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle now entered into the Holy of Holies of the temple. And there it would remain until the days of Ezekiel. And we'll discuss the Shekinah's departure in a few more moments. So under Solomon, this was a unique structure, a very beautiful structure, very elaborate, very large, much more usable than the tabernacle would have been, not as easily subject to the increments of weather. However, once Solomon died, then the building that he built, which, by the way, that was not the only temple he built. Towards the latter part of his reign, he fell into idolatry, the worst sin in the Bible, and he built three other temples: one to the god of Moab, later to the god of Ammon, and also the god of Edom. What happens is that in the course of the history of the first temple under capital C, we have the desecration of the temple. And it suffered five different kinds of desecrations. The first one was by Abiam or Abijam, because in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 12 through 13, 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 12 through 13, he made images of other gods and goddesses and put them within the temple compound. And this was the first abomination of the Solomonic temple, but not the only one. Later, when Athaliah, who was the usurping queen of Judah, as she was the daughter of Jezebel and kept brought into Judah the gods and goddesses of Jezebel, What she did in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 7, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 7, she took the dedicated things of the house of God and took them out of the Jewish temple, the Solomonic temple, and she placed them into the temple building that she built, like a mother built a temple to Baal in Israel to the north. Her daughter built something similar to the Jude in the south. Now, all of these abominations were done with wicked kings, with one exception, because the third abomination was King Uzziah, of whom it is said, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And his abomination is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 16 to 21. 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 to 21. He became proud and decided he would like to be the one to burn the incense in the holy place, which was a function limited only to members of the tribe of Levi. But he was of the tribe of Judah and did not qualify to burn the incense. And the priests would try to stop him, but he bust through and began to burn his incense. As he was doing so, he received a divine judgment and his skin began to turn leprous. He became a leper. As a result of that one act of abomination, and again, he was listed as a good king, because of one act of abomination, he could no longer live in the royal palace. In keeping the Mosaic law, there was a separate unit built for him. He had to be separated from the rest of society. As a king, he wouldn't have to live among the lepers just at the edge of town, but they built him a separate little house to live in. And for the rest of his life, when he saw someone approaching him, he had to warn the approacher with not with the words leper, leper, but the words unclean, unclean. Anyone touching a leper would himself become ceremonially unclean. And so he paid the price for trying to do a job that was limited to Levites. The fourth time this happened is King Ahaz, who set up a pagan altar. The details are in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 10 through 17, 2 Kings 16, verses 10 through 17. And Ahaz had made a visit to Damascus to pay tribute. And he noticed a beautiful altar that the people of Damascus were using to sacrifice to their god or gods. So he had his own craftsman make an altar, which is exact reproduction of the Damascus altar. And this he set up in the area where the divine altar was, and that's where he sacrificed. So he set up a pagan altar, desecrating it this way. And the last one who desecrated the Solomonic temple was one the worst king Jerusalem had, which was King Manasseh. And in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, 2 Kings 21, verses 1 through 6, what Manasseh did is build several different altars, a number of altars, and placed them all within different parts of the temple compound for the worship of the hosts of heaven, a strong practice of astrology and the gods and goddesses and the astrological system, and he had altars set up for them. And this is not his only sin, but this was the key sin against the Solomonic temple. And it was because of his sins, they finally crossed the point of no return. That's when God decreed the coming judgment of Judah at the hands of Babylon. And he prophesied the destruction of not only the city, but also the Solomonic temple is now facing destruction because of the sins of King Manasseh. Now, capital D on the outline, the attacks against the temple. And here we have desecrations of the temple, either by plunder or by taking tribute. Either by plunder or by having to pay tribute. And we have several situations here. First of all, the pharaoh known as Shishak. S-H-I-S-H-A-K-S-H-I-S-H-A-K. The details of 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, 1 Kings 14, 25 and 26. Also 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 9, 2 Chronicles 12, 9. He invaded Judah, as well as Israel, but here we're dealing with Judah. And he destroyed one fortified city after another, was heading toward Jerusalem. And finally, King Rehoboam offered a large sum of funding for him to leave Jerusalem alone. So what Shisha got to take from the temple treasury and the house of the temple are the 300 shields of gold. These were 300 shields of gold erected by Solomon for his temple. And now all of those shields of gold were gone and had to be transported back to Egypt, had to be replaced by less valuable types of shields. After him came Ben-Hadad or Ben-Hadad, and the details here are 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, 1 Kings 15, 18 and 19, 2 Chronicles 16, verses 2 and 3, 2 Chronicles 16, 2 and 3. And what he did was to take all the silver and all the gold that has been accumulated in the temple and took him out to his own country, which was Syria. Then came Hazael, H-A-Z-A-E-L, in 2 Kings 12, verses 17 and 18. 2 Kings 12, 17 and 18. After they have accumulated more gold, he took the gold and he also took some of the holy vessels out of the temple, and those two went into Syria. And there was even a Jewish king that did a similar thing, because during the divided kingdom, Jehoash, J-E-H-O-A-S-H, J-E-H-O-A-S-H, Jehoash, was the king of Israel, went to war with Judah, and he took all the gold, all the silver, and gold and silver vessels, and took them back up to the northern kingdom. But later on, it was returned. This is 2 Kings 14, verses 13 and 14, 2 Kings 14, verses 13 and 14, 2 Chronicles 25, and verse 24. And one last king that did damage was Sennacherib, the emperor of Assyria. And this is 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 8, 2 Kings 16, 8, also chapter 18, verses 14 through 16, 18 verses 14 through 16. In the first passage, he took the silver and gold elements from the temple. In the second passage, he took the gold off the doors and pillars of the temple and stripped them of the gold, leaving only the pillars now being quite bare. So these are different attacks the Solomon temple suffered, but was able to remain standing. As far as repairs of the temple, we have three accounts of needing certain repairs because of the aging process. So when the high priest Jehoiada was able to influence the king Jehoash, this is Jehoash not of Israel but of Judah, he was able to have the king cover the cost to repair the various breaches that were beginning to crack in the temple because of age, in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 4, and 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 4 through 14. Later, another king, Jotham, J-O-T-H-A-M, J-O-T-H-A-M, built the upper gate in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 35. One of the best kings that Judah had was King Josiah, also covered the cost of repairing the breaches that by his time began to split again. 2 Kings 22, verses 3 through 7, 2 Kings 22, verses 3 through 7, 2 Chronicles 34, verses 8 through 13, 2 Kings 34, verses 8 through 13. Let's talk about capital F, prophetic warnings regarding the temple. Let's begin with the message of Micah, and let's go to Micah chapter 3. Look at verse 12, Micah chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high place of a forest. And what Micah prophesies is a coming destruction of the city and the temple that Solomon built. Micah was a prophet during the period of the Assyrian Empire. And in chapters 1 and 2, he prophesied a coming Assyrian invasion. But the Assyrians would not accomplish what chapter 3, verse 12 prophesied. This would be accomplished by the Babylonians. And indeed, the Babylonians literally fulfilled the prophecy of Micah chapter 3, verse 12. But now let's go to Jeremiah, and let's look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. But Jeremiah will point out to Israel, to Judah more specifically, that they have developed a false sense of security. They knew about the prophecy of Micah, but the prophecy of Micah was not fulfilled by the Assyrians. But Micah did not say it would be fulfilled by the Assyrians. He didn't specify who would do so. But a lot of people assume that Micah is referring to the Assyrians, which by now have come and gone. So just as the temple could not be destroyed by the Assyrians, therefore will not be destroyed by the Babylonians. So they had this false sense of security. So chapter 7 of Jeremiah, verse 3. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah are these. And then verse 4 is where you see the false sense of security. Maybe the Babylonians will destroy all the other cities of Judah, like Assyria did. But Jerusalem is not going to be destroyed, because we have the temple of Jehovah. And what they were misidentifying is having the temple building is what's going to keep Jerusalem safe. What they were missing is not the temple building itself that keeps Jerusalem safe. It is the Shekinah glory within the Holy of Holies that will keep Jerusalem safe. And Ezekiel will clearly describe the departure of the Shekinah glory. Now skip down to Jeremiah chapter 7, look at verse 12. And this is Jeremiah's response to show that merely having the temple is giving them a false sense of security. So chapter 7, verse 12. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I caused my name to dwell at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And not because ye have done all these works, says Jehovah, and I spoke unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto the house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shalom, and I will cast you out of my sight. Now cast out all of your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. And so they gave the warning, go down to Shalom. The Shekinah glory used to be in the Holy of Holies of Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. But when the ark was taken out of the Holy of Holies by pseudo-priests and taken to battle of the Philistines, and the ark was captured by the Philistines and stayed with the Philistines for several months before it came back to the Jewish people, as a result, the Shekinah glory, which was connected with the Ark of the Covenant, was no longer at that tabernacle. The tabernacle was destroyed and the city of Shiloh was destroyed. So I can do to Jerusalem what I did to Shiloh, God tells them. So don't depend on your false sense of security that it is the building alone that's going to keep Jerusalem safe. It will not keep Jerusalem safe. Now let's go to chapter 26 of Jeremiah. Okay, verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from Jehovah, saying, Thus says Jehovah, Stand in the court of Jehovah's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in Jehovah's house. All the works that I command you to speak unto them, diminish not a word. It may be that they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say unto them, Thus says Jehovah, If you will not hearken to me to walk in my law, wherein which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servant the prophets, when I sent unto you every even rising up early in the morning and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then will I make you like the house of Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of Jehovah. So standing right in the temple compound, he gives this message, but once again tells them, Go back to Shiloh and realize the people who put their faith in the existence of the tabernacle in Shiloh did not help them, and the existence of the temple in Jerusalem would not help them either. And then later, in verse 13, Now therefore amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of your God, and Jehovah will repent him of the evil that it had pronounced against it. But they did not repent. And therefore Jerusalem is going to suffer the destruction, because as the Shekinah glory is going to be departing from the temple, and therefore the security will be done away with and gone. Now, go to Ezekiel chapter 8. Now, I'm just going to have to survey this because it covers chapters 8 through 11. Chapters 8 through 11 describes the slow departure of the Shekinah glory away from Israel. In the first seven chapters, Ezekiel was transported in a vision to the temple compound. And what he saw is the massive amount of idolatry that was erected there by King Manasseh. And Manasseh will finally bring the point of no return. And in the Manasseh's day, God had decreed the coming destruction of both the city and the temple in the 7 years of captivity in Jeremiah's prophecies. Now he was did become a believer towards the end of his life. However, and he was even followed by the righteous rule of King Josiah, who brought revival throughout the land, but God said he would not bring the calamity on in Josiah's day. But the calamity itself was now inevitable because a point of no return had finally been reached. So after all of those visions, he gets a brand new vision starting in chapter 8. And he's brought again a vision to the temple compound. And he sees the Shekinah glory departing from Israel in four specific stages. The first stage is that the Shekinah glory light moved from the Holy of Holies within the temple and then moved to the doorway of the temple building. So it could be seen from the outside. And it stayed there for some duration of time, waiting for Israel to respond, but Israel failed to respond. In the second stage, the Shekinah glory then departed from the doorway of the temple to the outer eastern gate and stayed there for a while, awaiting Israel's response. Israel failed to respond. In the third stage, the Shekinah glory moved from the outer eastern gate to the Mount of Olives, stayed there for a while. In the fourth stage, it finally disappeared. Ascended where it came from, which would have been heaven. Now, Zickel doesn't tell us this, but in rabbinic tradition, the Shekinah glory stayed on the Mount of Olives for 3.5 years, and then it departed from the people of Israel. And if that tradition is true, and the New Testament does not verify it to be true, but in the New Testament, we know the ministry of the Messiah was the Shekinah glory in human form. When the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us in John 1:14, that the ministry of Jesus with Israel was 3.5 years, waiting for Israel's response. Israel failed to respond, so he too departed to heaven from the Mount of Olives as well. That's just an analogy, because we do not know if the rabbinic tradition itself is actually accurate. And ultimately, the prophecy was finally fulfilled on the capital G at the bottom. Babylon made 3 different campaigns against Judah. The first campaign is in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 5 to 7. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 5 to 7. And he put the city under Babylonian subjugation, but he allowed the city to remain largely intact. And the temple remained intact, but he did carry away many of the vessels to Babylonia and put them into the temple of the chief god of Babylon. Now, the background to this action is because when one king conquered another king, another country would take the images of the gods and goddesses of the conquered people and transport these gods and goddesses into the temples of the conquering king. But Jehovah had no image of him. So Nebuchadnezzar couldn't take an image of Jehovah to show the superiority of his gods over the God of Jerusalem. And therefore he had to settle with the vessels that were used to worship this God. But when Judah rebelled, then came the second campaign in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 9 and 10, 2 Chronicles 36, 9 and 10, he changed the who would be king, allowed Jerusalem and the temple to stand. He just took some more remaining vessels from the temple compound. And when there was one more act of rebellion by King Zedekiah, then came the third campaign in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 17 through 19, 2 Chronicles 36, 17, 19, and the Solomonic Temple was destroyed. Okay, let's go to the next page. For 70 years, Israel did not have a temple. Therefore, there were no sacrifices being offered. When Solomon dedicated his temple, part of his dedication prayer is if Jewish people are living outside the land and cannot come for the purpose of observing the festivities and so on, then they should pray wherever they are, facing the city of Jerusalem and facing where the temple was. And that's what we find Daniel doing. There was no temple to go back to. And so he would pray three times a day facing the city of Jerusalem. And to this day, Orthodox Judaism still practices that practice. And every day, Orthodox Jews pray three times a day facing the city of Jerusalem. But there was a prophecy given even before the time of Jeremiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And look at verse 28, chapter 44 and verse 28. And verse 28 says, thus says he of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. So long before the Solomonic temple was destroyed, Isaiah was given this prophecy that the one that will free the Jews from Babylonian captivity is going to be a Persian king named Cyrus, and he will be the one to issue a decree that will permit two things to happen. Number one, the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, but then secondly, the rebuilding of the temple, and this would be the second temple. It was prophesied by Isaiah is finally found to be fulfilled. And in the year 538 BC, Cyrus issued a decree permitting the Jews to return to rebuild the city. It doesn't mention the temple, but we know it had to include the temple because of Isaiah's prophecy. And you'll find this in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 22 and 23. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 22 and 23. And Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Ezra 1, verses 1 through 4. So coming now to the building of the second temple. Point 3 on the outline. The altar was rebuilt first in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And since they were already starting to rebuild the temple, they figured they can go ahead and resume the sacrificial system that has not been practiced for 70 years. And then Ezra chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, the foundations of the second temple was laid. Now verses 8, 9, and 10 describe the laying of the foundation. But when the foundation was laid, there were two different kinds of responses, both weeping and rejoicing, in verses 11 through 13. Concerning the rejoicing, these people that did not, they were younger people, they were not living at the time when the first temple was destroyed. What they did was rejoice that the temple was now being rebuilt. But there were a number of octogenarians around, people over 80, that remembered the Solomonic temple. And they could tell by the type of foundations which were laid that this will not come anywhere near what the Solomonic temple was. Won't have the same size, the same glory. So they began to weep. So you have some people weeping and some people rejoicing. However, once the temple was laid, they received some opposition of the surrounding peoples. And this opposition is recorded in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 24. Ezra 4, verses 1 through 24. And so there was a cessation of any further work on rebuilding the temple, and there was a stoppage for a 15-year period. So the foundations were there, but for 15 years, they did nothing more than that. But that's when God raised up two prophets, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. And you see both names mentioned in chapter 5, verse 1 of the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. And they encouraged the Jewish people, it's time to resume the work. Especially in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Haggai 1, 1 through 15, the Jewish people were commanded to resume the work until it is finished. And once they began doing the work, there was further encouragement from Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, Haggai 2, verses 1 through 23, because during the 15 years of stoppage, God was now blessing them with any kind of physical wealth, like the coming of the rain, the proper time, so that they can grow food and survive on the food and so on. Many of those physical blessings that were promised for being the Mosaic Law were not happening because the people now living in disobedience, and living in disobedience for 15 years. And now also Zechariah's prophecy in chapter 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 14 declares, the same person who laid the foundations of the second temple will also be the one to complete the building. Same person. The person was Zerubbabel, who was of the house of David. He's the one that began the foundations, and he'll still be living when the building is complete. He'll be the one to finish it. So in Ezra chapter 5, verse 2, the work was resumed. And after another 3 years, it was finally completed. In Ezra chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, the completion happened in the year from 516 BC. So from the year 516 BC until 168 BC, the situation was uneventful. It just continued to function. And well, Malachi, who comes a bit later than Haggai and Zechariah, does point out some of the failings of the priesthood. But that was a failing of the priesthood, not a failing of the temple structure itself. But a key interference came in the Hellenistic period under one particular person. His name was Antiochus the Fourth. That's capital number 4, small a, also called Epiphanes, E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S, E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. In the year 169 BC, he plundered the temple and took away the vessels. A year later, in 168, he took more of the furniture, but then he began a campaign against Judaism and for trying to force the Jews to adopt Hellenism, which involved polytheism. In order to desecrate the Jewish altar that had been rebuilt, he offered a pig on the altar. And that altar could never be used again. They required the rebuilding of a new altar when the Jews regained the conquest. And this is what gave rise to the Maccabees and led to the Jewish wars against the Syrian Greeks. And ultimately, they recaptured Jerusalem and they rededicated the Jewish temple. And that's what led to the observance of the Feast of Hanukkah. And Hanukkah does not mean the Feast of Lights. The word Hanukkah means the Feast of Dedication. And Jesus himself actually observed this feast in John chapter 10, verse 22. John 10, verse 22. Now the temple that was rebuilt by Zerubbabel finally fell under Roman authority in the year 63 BC. The general Pompey, P-O-M-P-E-Y, P-O-M-P-E-Y, captured and entered the Holy of Holies. When he walked in, all he saw was basically an empty room except for a foundation stone from the Solomonic Temple. And certain priests that tried to stop him were killed. When he went in, he didn't understand what they were so excited about. There was no Ark of the Covenant anymore either. Then in the year 54 BC, another general, Crassus, C-R-A-S-U-S, C-R-A-S-U-S, went into the temple compound and plundered the temple of all of its gold. Now the second temple undergoes two stages. The first stage is the Zerubbabel stage, but then came the stage of Herod the Great. Capital P on your outline. He began a major renovation of the whole temple compound, actually extending the size of the temple compound to what is in our modern day. You go to the Temple Mount today, that is the size that was extended by Herod the Great. Only began with him, it was much smaller previous to that point. He began the work in the year 20 BC, which was the 18th year of his reign. And the first thing he did was redo the temple, which took only a year and a half because the Jews did not trust him. And therefore they agreed, but they had to focus on the temple building itself and do it very quickly. It was done in a year, one and a half. Was considered even a more beautiful temple than that of Solomon. And the Talmud says, well, the rabbis actually praised him for what he did do. He has not seen the temple in all of its glory, has not seen beauty in his life. And that's a conclusion of rabbis of the temple that Herod the Great did. But the building of all the outer courts and all the other buildings took about another 80 years. In fact, when Jesus began, it was already 46 years in the building. It was completed only in the year 64 AD. And 6 years later, it was all wiped out by the Romans. It is in this Herodian temple, still called the Second Temple. Second Temple is not destroyed. It was just built as a renovation. So for the Jewish people, saw the same temple, the Second Temple. But it's here that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, received his vision in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 to 23. In Luke chapter 2, this is where Simeon and Anna recognized in this 40-day-old boy, baby, the person of the Messiah. In Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 51, that's where Jesus did his interview with the rabbis, or discussion with the rabbis when he was just 12 years old. This is where he began his public ministry with the first cleansing of the temple compound in John 2, verses 13 to 22, John 2, 13 to 22. He is also in the temple compound. He declared his equality with God. In John 5, verses 14 to 29, John 5, 14 to 29. It's also here they came to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. In John chapter 7, verse 14 to chapter 8, verse 59, 7:14 to 8:59. He responded to both key ceremonies, to the outpouring of the water. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, introducing that after he is ascended, the Spirit will indwell every believer, and into the practice of the kindling of the lampstands at tabernacles, he declared himself to be the light of the world. Later in John 10, verses 22 to 39, John 10, 22 to 39, I am the good shepherd. And also many of his activities of his last week took place in the temple compound. And when he died on the cross, that's where the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn in half. As we come to the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 46, the apostles continue to pray daily in the temple compound. In chapter 3 of Acts, as we have the healing of the lame man through the hands of Peter and Peter's sermon. In chapter 21, verses 27 to 36, chapter 21, verses 27 to 36, this is where Paul was arrested and began a two-year prison journey in the land of Israel, and another 2 years where the book ends in the city of Rome. Now, there was already a prophecy concerning the destruction of the second temple, and that was done in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, Daniel 9:26, where the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And Jesus also prophesied the destruction of the temple in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39, 23:37-39, and in Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. And since then, there has been no Jewish temple. And the fulfillment of these prophecies came in the year AD 70, the Roman destruction of the temple, till there was not one stone on top of another. Well, we finished the second temple right at the time I needed to stop, so we shall have a break, and then we'll have the second session on dealing with the third and fourth temple.